Up this morning. Normally I'm thinking about my message and just letting it settle in my heart. And this morning I got up and I thought about one of the best days that I ever had in my whole life. And though I'm getting older, I still remember all the details of that day very clearly. 32 years ago on this date, wonderful thing happened in my life. My daughter Valerie was born. And I got to watch that whole process, and I was so concerned. I was actually trying to correct the doctors as they were working. And Linda's like, "Really?" But happy birthday, Valerie Renee. I did actually just tell everybody how old you were. Sorry about that. Didn't realize that. I thought I'd get around that, but oh well, it happened. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, just for our guests that might not be familiar with the book of Galatians, and by the way, what we do here in our church is we will typically take a book of the Bible and just begin to work systematically through it. We've started that process about 18 years ago, and we've just been doing it ever since. And there are times when we do series, like through the summer, etc. But generally, that's what we do. And we started a study back in September of last year of the book of Galatians. And just in case you're not familiar with what this is, a letter. It's called an epistle, and it was written by the Apostle Paul to a group or series of churches that were found in a region. So it's not like Galatia is not a city, as was Thessalonica or Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi. Galatia is a region. It'd be more like, I guess, a state. And inside that region were multiple cities, and those cities had churches. And so this epistle was written to these churches in the region of Galatia. And what had happened was they were moving about in and through these churches were false teachers. And they were very gifted men, very gifted speakers. They were very powerful personalities. They would have to be in order to seduce the believers in these Galatian churches the way that they did. And they were very powerful men. And they had indeed seduced these churches by teaching them that, yeah, you know, Christ is obviously necessary. He died for our sins as a sacrifice. But just like in the Old Testament where we had sacrifices, we also had laws and rules to obey. And so you have to obey these Old Testament laws and rules in addition to Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, just like the Israelites always did. And so you've got to do this. So if you just believe in Christ alone for your salvation, that is not enough. You could lose your salvation. There's not enough. You've got to add works to that. And folks, I got to tell you, that's a false gospel. That is a lie. That believing that is enough to damn your very soul to hell. Now, thank God, the majority of these Galatians had already been saved. And so Paul is addressing them as saved people who've adopted false doctrine. But what about the new people coming in, receiving a false gospel? They're lost. It's terrible. So that's why when you're reading this, he's talking to saved and lost people throughout this epistle. Look what he said back in chapter 1. You're in chapter 6 now, but go back to chapter 1. He said in verse 6, I marvel, verse 6. I got chapter 6 going on in my head. So, all right, chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Those are some strong words, folks. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. So this is a very serious matter. The false teachers had a curse on them by God and the Apostle Paul himself because of spreading these false, damnable doctrines around. You know, and it really amazes me how Christians get so weak-kneed when from this pulpit we talk about false religions and false Christian denominations. What's up with that? Don't you care about people getting... You care more about people being offended and maybe hurt and having an opportunity, an open door, trying to work them through to the true gospel? Or do you care... You care more about that, about their offense, than you do the offense of what they believe? It's not right, folks. I'm not saying to go out and kick people around. We don't do... Jesus didn't do that. But he told people the truth. So did the Apostle Paul. And that's what this letter is all about. This letter is to straighten out this problem. So please follow along in your study sheet as we jump into things today. Now today we enter the final section of our Galatians study with chapter 6. Back in chapters 1 and 2 we saw Paul make compelling personal arguments against the false doctrine of work salvation being taught by the Judaizers. That's what we're calling the false teachers, legalists, Judaizers, who are plaguing the churches. Then the apostle strengthened his debate with sound doctrinal defenses in chapters 3 and 4. Now, by the time we reach chapter 5, the true nature of the opposition was revealed through the law of love, a command they, these Judaizers, these legalists, refuse to obey and cannot even counterfeit. They can't even counterfeit it, which is a great way to end this book. Now, as we enter chapter 6, which is what we're doing today, Paul's final dispute begins by exposing the true character of love toward others, which is in sharp contrast to the behavior of the false teachers. Now, you think about this. After all, nothing reveals the wickedness of the legalist more than how they shamefully treat those who have been overtaken by a fault. And that's a fact. It's an incredible message, incredible text today that we're dealing with. And that's the title of our message today, is the Law of Christ. Our text is Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6. It's what I'm going to preach through today, so why don't you follow along as I read, and then we'll pray. Verse 1. You guys ready? All right, get your seatbelts on. All right. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray. Father, we desperately need this truth that you have for us today, and this epistle that you have preserved throughout the ages of time. Almost 2,000 years ago, these things were written down, and these truths, they're still active and about today. The false teachers that were back then, they're still active today. And Lord, human nature, really, which is, I see the biggest problem here. It's easy for us to want to adopt some set of rules and to forget what the real truth behind a relationship with you is all about. So for our church, Lord, we need this. We're people of a book, and we look at the letters in your book, and we love them and we memorize them. And sometimes, Father, even for us, it's difficult. And we forget sometimes what this whole thing is about, this whole Christian life is about. So use today to open up our eyes and instruct us as a church. Lord, we have very lofty goals that You've given us. You've instructed us to seek to reach the whole world for You from this place. We have men on the other side of the planet right now ministering to those to fulfill that command. But Lord, we cannot do it. We will fail in and of ourselves. We need You. Oh, Lord, like we sang, we need You. Every day, every hour, we need You. And we need this instruction today. So please help me be out of the way. Please, Lord, let these truths fall on everyone's heart here this morning. Even the hardest heart here today might be the heart of a Christian. Lord, I pray that Your truth would pierce and penetrate and open up our eyes and help us to see the reality of You and Your love for us. We pray for the lost to be saved today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now why don't you look at verse 2 in chapter 6, and you can see very clearly where I got to the title of today's message from. It says, bear you one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it was real easy to come up with a title this week because that's really what this is all about, the law of Christ. And so in the context of this epistle, the context of receiving a false gospel of obedient to a set of works to maintain or keep or to get saved, we're challenged here to fulfill the law of Christ, which is opposed to that false teaching. So what is the law of Christ? So before we get into our text this morning, we've got to spend some time talking about and defining this law of Christ. And we're going to look at it from contrasting points of view. We need to do that. Although Paul does not contrast this, really this whole book is coming in opposition from someone who is in contrast to what Paul's writing. So this contrast exists throughout this entire epistle because of its very nature. You guys understand that? All right. So defining this law of Christ. First, what it is. What it is. Now, this is real easy for us because we've been talking about this for the last several weeks. And matter of fact, we've adopted this very law as our vision or our goal for this entire year of 2018. The law of love. It's the law of love found in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Glance over there to chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For brethren, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt, and here's the one word, what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love found right here. Look back in chapter 6. Brethren, verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, what's the word? Restore such an one. Restore such an one. Restoring someone who's been overtaken. Certainly be an incredible way to show that person the true love of God. Amen? Listen, when thinking about all of this stuff, it makes perfect sense. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we learned about this back in chapter 5, but in chapter 6 and verse 1, he's talking about a rescue operation. This is not search and destroy, as some of you have been trained to do in your military background. This is a search and rescue operation. A very big difference. The Judaizers were on a search and destroy mission. The Apostle Paul says Jesus was on a search and rescue mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And those of you who are saved in here today can say, praise the Lord. when we were singing that song, God is Good, and we're singing that final song, man, the volume went up because you believe it, right? Jesus went on a rescue mission to save you and I, to save everybody. They'll just listen. So this is all about restoration. It's all about love, really, is what it's all about. Jesus spoke of this same law. Hold your place here. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, so hold your place always in Galatians 6. But turn over to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at our headline verse for the year. This is our key verse for the year. I've asked you as a church to memorize this passage. Jesus spoke of this law of Christ, this law of love that Paul mentions in Matthew 22. Look in verse 36. He says, Master, an attorney, a lawyer is speaking to him, and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, out of all the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but out of all the law, all the rules, all the Old Testament rules that Moses wrote, the law of Moses, out of all the law, what is the greatest? Jesus said unto him in verse 37, here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, that's a good question to ask somebody. Yeah, are you saved? Did you pray to get saved? Look, those are all good questions to ask. Do you know if you were to die right now, if you'd go to heaven? Great questions to ask. You know, and another great question to ask is, do you love God? Well, that could separate some things out, couldn't it? Do you love God? I used to be involved in a nursing home ministry many years ago, and we would go in and talking to a lot of World War I, World War II veterans, and just people from that era. And they all know the man upstairs is how they would refer to him. But I'll tell you, I'd become frustrated sometimes because, you know, I'd be talking to folks and they couldn't repeat the gospel. They never had a testimony of receiving Christ as their personal Savior. But you couldn't talk them out of, you know, their knowing that you almost had to get them saved or lost before they could get saved. You guys know what I'm talking about? And I'd get frustrated sometimes with that. And then an old missionary said to me one time, he says, you know what will help you? You talk to those folks from that generation because they grew up, you know, with the Bible around them more than most, and more than the generation today. So an old missionary said to me, he said, you know what you ask them? He says, do you love God? Do you love Him? And I tell you, things changed. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. Do you love God? You should love Him. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It all boils down. The entire Christian life is about love, not merely about duty and service. Our duty and service are born out of our love for God and our love for people that are in our sphere of influence, whether they be lost or whether they be saved. This is our 2018 vision. To fulfill the law of love. Look over in the Gospel of John chapter 13. Everybody looking in the Bible today. John chapter 13. Look in verse 34. Now Jesus is speaking. And He says, a new what? Verse 34. Say it. Commandment I, Jesus, give unto you. That ye love one another. But He adds this to it. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Well, that's a good model. How Jesus loves us is how we're supposed to love each other. By this, now look how powerful this is. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's how people will recognize that we belong to Jesus Christ, how we love each other. How we love. And as we talked before, it's not some syrupy, sappy, Hollywood love. It's biblical love. It includes admonition, praying for one another, caring for one another, respecting everybody as individuals, forgiving each other, because we're going to trespass against each other. We're going to. I've said this countless times. I love my home. I love my wife. More than, you know, I love my kids more than anybody. I mean, in that family type of love context. And we still have problems with each other. I mean, we have arguments, and sometimes things get hot in our house. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners thrown in there. We've been forgiven, we're saved by grace, but we're still human beings. And so if Linda and I are going to have problems at times, we're going to have problems among us, folks. Really. And so it's not just, the syrupy, sappy love. But when the world sees conflicts unfolding among us, and then they see how we handle those conflicts, that's very powerful. Hello? Very powerful. It's not love where there's no conflicts, because we love each other, don't we, honey? But we have conflicts. And she's always right. And as long as I agree with that, we don't have much problems. I'm having a little fun. But it's the truth, folks. It's real biblical love. It's working stuff out. Amen? That's how this thing unfolds. Look in chapter 15 of this book. Look in verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment," Jesus speaking, "that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then he goes down, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for" who? His friends. It's not just, I'm going to take a bullet for my friends. Sometimes you got to take a bullet for your friends because of how you love them and how you respect them. And he works down through this whole thing. And look in verse 17. He says, "These things I," what's the next word? "Command you that ye" what? "Love one another." It's a command from Christ to love one another. So that sounds a whole lot like this would be the law of Christ. Law of love, yeah. But the law of Christ. That's what the law of Christ is. It's the law of love. Jesus spoke of this law. Jesus commanded this over and over and over again throughout his ministry. And this is why the law of love is also referred to here in our study of Galatians as the law of Christ. They're one in the same. Now turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And these are verses, again, these are key verses in our vision for this year that we just came off of. If you're a guest, we always set a vision or a personal and corporate backdrop to everything we do. And this year it's the law of love. It's to fulfill the law of love in our lives and how that works out in us and as a local church. And if you look in verse 8, it says of James chapter 2, "If ye fulfill the," what's it called? "Royal law according to the scriptures," and here it is, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," what will the result be? "Ye do well." Ye do well. Listen, again, these are passages in Matthew and James that we've got to memorize and that we've got to ponder. So everything that we've been talking about in the last several weeks is in fact also called the law of Christ. It's the law of love. That's what it is. And here it's called a royal law, which means it's the highest of laws that comes directly from the mouth or the decree, a proclamation of the king. And in this case, it's the King of Kings. And that's why this is the law of Christ, without a doubt. Are we all on the same page? That's what it is. But because of the context of Galatians, because of Galatians' context and what's happening in these churches and what's going on here, Paul writes this letter to these tormented people who've been tormented by false doctrine. We must also understand the opposite of it and what it is not. So by contextual contrast, I printed this out on your study sheet for you, it is not a law or rule understood or practiced by the legalizers. And remember, it's so funny, it's so incredible, but odd, the legalizers are, they're experts. They're the ones that major on laws and rules, right? And yet they know nothing about this law. They don't get anything about this law. Paul, that's why Paul is bringing it up here, he's making his final concluding point by saying, you want to talk about a law? Here's one for you that you don't get. See, it's not a law or rule understood or practiced by the legalizers in the Galatian churches. It's exactly why Paul addresses this practical issue, because it's not in their human nature to fulfill the law of Christ. Why? As we read before in chapter 1, it's because they're accursed, lost men, only interested in one thing. And you know what they're really interested in? Self. Self. Jesus spoke of this self-glorifying activity. Check this out. You can see these guys here. Look in Matthew 23. We were over in Matthew 22 just a minute ago. This is an exercise. It's like a sword drill today. Those of you who grew up in church, I didn't grow up in church, but I taught the junior church, and we'd always do sword drills. Well, we're looking at a lot of scriptures today, and it's just a drill to see if you can find where everything is. Matthew 23. Now watch this. Jesus spoke of this self-glorifying activity right here. Now watch. Verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes, they are the guys that wrote down the letters of the law, and the Pharisees, they're the ones who examined the law and taught it, sit in Moses' seat, the highest seat. They took the place of like the lawgiver himself, Moses. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, whatever they say, that observe and do. Do what they say. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Don't we say that in our culture? Do what I say, not what I do. How terrible for us to say that. Did I get that right? Okay, it's not my note, so sometimes I get them switched around. Do what I say, not what I do. You know, it's kind of like when I'm teaching how to preach in our Bible Institute, and I say, do not preach for a long time. And then I have to follow it up, Stephen, with, do as I say, not as I do. That's terrible, and that several of you laughed, so thank you. Those who've laughed, see me afterwards. We'll take you to lunch today. Keep it up. I need it. All right. So as we move on. Verse 4. For they bind, now watch, heavy burdens and grievous to be borne or carried, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries. That's a little leather box that literally had Old Testament Hebrew scriptures written on it in vellum. Sometimes it was rolled up, and it was worn by Jewish men at the morning prayer time as a reminder to them that keep the law. And these guys had real fancy ones that they would show off, that we're carrying the law, the very word of God on us. They're showing it off. They're phylacteries. And enlarge the borders of their garments. What they're really doing, they're showing off their pious priestly garb to look spiritual. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Boy, that's an indictment, isn't it? Against certain so-called Christian religions. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Servant. And he was contrasting, say, that's what these guys are not. They're not servants. They're seeking the preeminence. Wrong. These are the same false teachers plaguing the Galatian churches. They know nothing about the law of Christ. So that's the contrast. So with this understood, I think now if we can turn to Galatians, we can get into our text today. Discerning the text. Now, the subject matter Paul chose to hammer the works over grace crowd is this issue that he brings up here in verses 1 and 2, which is reconciliation or restoration, not condemnation. Look at it in verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. So it's reconciliation or restoration, not condemnation. The works of a true believer is to restore those who are overtaken in a fault. Hold your place here and look over in Matthew 18. I think if you've been around church for any length of time, you'll be familiar with this passage. This is how to restore someone who is in a fault or who is trespassed against another. Verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, that's a great prescription, go and tell everybody else all around you what he did and turn everybody onto your side and against him. Is that what it says? No, that's ridiculous. But that's what people do. Moreover, here's the prescription. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Another word that you could put in there would be restored. Huh? Could you not? Okay. That's what the whole point of this is. It isn't to go to, I'm right, you're wrong. No. If he's involved in a trespass or he's been overtaken in a fault, he's in a world of trouble and he needs help out of that. It's like helping somebody up out of a ditch. Somebody that fell down, you're going to help him up. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16, then take with thee one or two more. So you're there, and then you're going to take one more or two more. So that in the mouth of two or three, because that's what it would end up with when you do the math, every word may be established. Why are you going to do this? You're not giving up on this. Nope, they're not interested. So you're not going to give up on them. Why? So let's get a gang of people to go over there and get them. That's how some Christians behave. Thanks a lot. No, we're going to assemble more people. And I'll tell you, if you've ever done this, we assemble people who we know love them. Because we're going to go with the two of us, or three of us, to seek one thing, not righteousness. We are right and you are wrong. No, it's to gain them. Wake up. What are you doing? To restore them, folks. That's what the whole point of this is. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, the whole church. Why? Oh, so we can air their dirty laundry? No. Likely the whole church knows anyways. We're telling the church not their problems. We're telling their church, go get them. Go love them. Help them. Love them. And if they will neglect to hear the church, now watch, let him be unto thee as an heathen man. And a publican. A publican was a tax collector. And they worked for the Roman government. They were traitors to their own people. If you owed 10 bucks, they'd say you owed 20. And there's nothing you could do about it. Because if not, they'd have the Roman legionnaires on their side. They'll whip you or take your possessions. They were hated tax collectors. So listen, if they're not going to hear everybody, they're going to be to you as a heathen. You're a believer. Or you're going to treat them like the lost of the lost, the worst of the worst, a publican. And I've met people over the years, and they I'm going to, the Bible says, to treat them like they're unsaved, like they're the worst of all unsaved people. See, I'm just doing what the Bible says. Yeah, I like you better than them. That's not in my notes, folks. It's all unfolding. Well, let me ask you, do you love God? Let me ask you a question, seriously. How do you treat lost people and the worst of the lost people? How do you treat them? Good! You know how I treat them? Real good. I don't excuse their sin, but I treat them real good. I'm loving them because I want to help them. I want them to get saved. I'm looking at you, Mike Pence. You spend a lot of time with the worst of us in the jail. You know how Mike Pence treats them? With love. He loves them. Loves on them. And you know what? They trust you. And you know what happens in time? They get saved. You want to treat somebody? This isn't treating them bad. It's treating them as if someone needs to be saved. They need rescued. That's how you're going to treat them. Thank you, Lord, for such awesome instructions. Amen. Listen, folks, you guys, do you want to reach the planet Earth from this place? God told us we can do it. We've set lofty goals 18 years ago to do it. We got men on the other side of the planet formulating a plan, a military operation, if you will, that we've titled Focal Point. Because I like names like that. Desert Storm. Huh, Johnny? It's cool. It's why we do that, isn't it? Because it's an operation. So it's called Focal Point, and it's to reach our church to help these other churches reach all of Southeast Asia. We're not going to do that, folks, unless we believe and obey the Word of God. We're not going to do it. It's just all a yeah, rah, rah, sis, boom, bah. Just noise without this law. That's what Paul said. And to the Corinthians, it's just noise. Okay, so continuing. Where are we? Who am I? All right. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And just oversimplified, because I don't want to get off point here. In other words, God supports this kind of activity. This restoration activity, God is with you. All the very host of heaven is with you on this whole issue. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Oh, and that's used at all kinds of prayer meetings all over the earth. Where two or three are gathered, let's pray. Where two or three are gathered together, then Jesus will be in the midst of us. And look, if you want to talk that way or use that, fine, because it indicates that. But that's not what's going on. That's ripping that verse out of its context. Do you know what he's saying right here? Look, when you pray alone, if you were in a submarine by yourself, I don't know how that would possibly happen. But if you were in a submarine by yourself and it sunk to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, the deepest place on planet Earth, is God with you? Of course he is. When you're praying, is where am I going to get two or three, one or two more people? I got problems. Look, that's not what's going on here, folks. Here's the issue. When you're dealing with restoring someone, it's the most difficult thing you'll ever do as a Christian. It's the hardest, most heartbreaking thing that you'll ever do as a Christian, ever. And know this. If you will set out as a church, tell the church, or a person, an individual, or two or three, if you'll set out to do that, you know what Jesus Christ promised? I'm right in the middle of that kind of activity. You just ask me. You call upon me. And I'll be involved and I'll be in the middle of this activity
for one reason, for one word. Love. It's love. Love. Love, love, love. Love. It's all I need. Oh, that's that Beatles song in my head now. It's love, folks. Get it? You get it? People read that without love, and they unfold this thing a whole different way. And it, guess what? Jesus isn't anywhere around. And then they wonder why it doesn't work. Because it's based on a legalistic view. I'm right, and you are wrong, and you will submit to what I got to say. Listen, if you approach me that way, I got news for you. I got suspenders on, but if I had a belt on, I'd take it off. We'd be ready. And I'd be in sin, so it would be okay for me to do that. Because you were coming to restore me. Never mind, just forget it. This illustration went awry. Are you guys with this, though? The issue isn't in a mean-hearted spirit. It might be heated. It might be difficult. But it's based on them being restored. It's based on Him because He loves them and that's what He would do. Because if you're not walking with the Lord, He wants you to walk with Him. Amen? That's what this is about. And that's the kind of church we've got to be. Or we're never going to reach the world, folks. You see, the legalist seeks to exploit the sinner to make himself look better. Look over in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. How you guys doing today? Is it too hot in here? No. Some of you are going, no, don't touch that. Leave it alone. All right. Luke 18, verse 9. Now watch. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted. I want everybody there. Luke 18, verse 9. I still hear pages flipping. All right. Verse 9. And He spake this parable, Jesus, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's these legalists in Galatia. And despised others. That's what legalism does. It causes you to be self-righteous and not to like anybody else who meets your standards. Huh. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a what? So the Pharisee, he's the Bible scholar, the religious guy, and the other guy's a lowly scumbag. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as men are. Probably looking at this guy. Extortioners. He must have been, because that's what a publican was. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So you know he was looking right at him, describing him. I'm glad I'm not like this fool. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's the religious guy, the Pharisee, who's supposed to be the teacher of the law. But he despised others. He didn't love people. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, if that didn't happen in some form or another the day you got saved, then you need to get saved. It's not the things that you do, it's you. It's not each individual sinful act, it's you is the problem. A sinner. Separated from a loving but holy and just God. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be what? That is a great prescription on how to get saved today, folks. You understand It's me. It's my character. I am by nature sinful, and I sin and violate you, God. But Jesus Christ is the payment or the substitute, the satisfactory payment to pay the price for all of who I am, a sinner, to pay for all of my sins. And Jesus died and rose again from the grave, defeating sin and death. He died as my substitute, as my sin bearer on the cross. And He rose again from the grave. And if I'll call upon Him as my Savior, God, save me. I believe Jesus did that for me. I believe it. Save me. I receive Christ. You'll be saved. And that's simple, isn't it? Religion makes... That's what was going on in Galatia. Religion, not Christ. Wow. And this is... Go back to Galatians. This is what he hit on, in a sense, at the end of chapter 5, the verse right before he talked about this. Look at verse 26 in chapter 5. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, which really, this is the reason, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what goes on in these legalistic systems. One provokes the other, and the other is never good enough, and they're envying to be like them, which is what God doesn't want you to be. Isn't that the truth? Look, the Bible's not hard to understand, folks. You know what it's hard to do? Believe. It's not hard to... This makes simple sense. Everybody in here gets it. It's just not easy for you to believe it. And that's what we need to do. I believe that. Adopt it. That's mine. Listen, we would do well to observe 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Let me quote it. You don't have to turn there. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And you know, we always apply that to each other. If you love somebody, it covers their sin and you won't be so mad at them. And that's a good way to apply that. Would you agree? But did you ever really think of it this way? Well, I know many of you have. When you have fervent charity toward another, you really love people according to the law of Christ. Did you ever apply this? This applies this way as much as how we always apply this verse. You ever think that when God looks down at you and all the stupid things you do, He doesn't just overlook your sin. He punishes us. He chastises us just like we're His children. But you know what? That verse applies. When you have fervent love, fervent, heat, hot love. I don't mean it that way. When you're intensely loving someone, biblically, the way you should, God cuts you some slack. And He won't... He'll take His time with you. And you'll reap what you sow from Him. And that's why many of you can say God's been good to you. Because you do love people that way. And maybe you're like, man, I can't sing that. God's not been good to me. Well, how do you love other people? Because if you'll love other people the way Jesus commanded you to, some of the stuff God would probably deal with you in a different fashion. Just something to think about. Is that worth thinking about? Yeah, it is. All right, back to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye don't be afraid. We're going to finish this message today. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, the word overtake, now look at it, it indicates something that came by surprise. And not some type of well thought out, devious sin that you're never planning on changing. And likewise, the word fault indicates a character flaw. It's probably more like something that you inherited through your family's weaknesses generation after generation. Your shortcomings. So a true believer, because when people are involved in the most heinous sin and they don't want to stop, good luck with that. But when it's a character flaw or something, it's probably what this is more dealing with. You're going to get some more success with this thing. See, the true believer seeks to bear the burdens of another. Doesn't mean we kick the guy that's in heinous sin to the curb. It's just that how many times does that work out when you're dealing with them? Not many. So we try, we believe the Bible, we do what the Bible says, but we understand that what's really at issue isn't what they're doing, it's the character issue of why they even started to do it before. That's what we need to go after. And a true believer seeks to bear the burdens, because that's a burden. A true believer seeks to help to restore a brother or sister when they're overtaken by those matters, not just the issue. You clean up an issue and it's a battle of the bulge. It just goes to something else. You got to get to the heart of the matter. That's what he's talking about here. Listen, the legalizer, he uses sin, a sinner's trouble, to exploit them and make himself look holier than thou. The legalizer is all about condemnation, while a true believer is all about reconciliation and restoration. Amen? And this is why the apostle moves into the next three verses. And to cause personal self-examination or introspection. Now watch how this shifts. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Because all of us folks are really nothing at the end of the day. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. The Judaizer, the legalist, has no time for introspection. You know why? Because he's busy introspecting your life. Do you do that? He's busy looking at everybody else's dirt instead of his own. And we have to be careful, church, not to slip into that kind of behavior. It happens to Bible believers who believe every letter is the Bible and the Word of God. You believe every letter in this book is the Word of God? Well, you know what? You've got to be careful, because now all of a sudden you're focused in on letters. Letter. The letter. And you miss the spirit of the law. I wonder if Paul had this in mind. And I wonder if he had Matthew 7 in mind. Turn over there. Matthew 7. Matthew, you find a lot of this stuff in Matthew because it's a transition from the Old Testament law to the New Testament. So you're going to find a lot of this stuff in Matthew because it's bridging this gap. It's trying to help people that have been focusing in on the letter all their life into this other deal. Look in verse 1. Into this thing of love. Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured you again. Now, I'm amazed. Lost people know this verse. Don't judge me. And they mess it all up. But isn't that what people say? Don't judge me. You're going to be judged by the same thing. And you're like, huh? You know that, but you don't know John 3:16. But watch. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Okay, they might even know that. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And they might even know it all the way down here. But the next verse is what they leave out, or they totally twist and mess up. Thou hypocrite, first... That means there's a second. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then, or second, shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. It's not an instruction not to judge someone. We are to make judgments. We are to go to seek. If someone's in the wrong, we go call them out on it, but out of love. And this is a great prescription on how to do this. Paul is probably thinking of this verse when Matthew wrote this. He's talking about eye surgery. That's a very delicate operation, isn't it? So before you're going to go and deal this Matthew 18 and Galatians 6:1, restore one that's been overtaken in a fault, you know what you got to do? Follow this prescription. It will work. Look at yourself. Am I guilty of this? Sometimes you won't be. But generally you can find how, well, yeah, I'm guilty of this. Well, I've done that before. And that gives you the right spirit when you go talk to the person. Isn't this what people say when you go judge them? How many of you have ever done this? Don't they say, well, what about you? Isn't that what they say? That disarms all of that. Hey, you know what? We need to talk. Now, I know what you're involved in. I understand it really well. Because I myself have faced these same issues. But listen, we're here to help you. I'm here to help you. This is not healthy for you. It changes the whole perspective of going to deal with someone who's been overtaken in a fault, doesn't it? What did he say in Galatians? Consider yourself. And I wonder if Paul had that in mind when he wrote those verses. Considering thyself. Because it's a delicate operation. See, it's really about humility. Go back to Galatians. It's really about humility. And humility is perhaps the greatest character quality that a Christian can exemplify. Look in verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. We can't get too caught up in all of our achievements in life, folks. We can't get too caught up in thinking we're all that. Because without God, we're nothing. Without Christ, we're nothing, folks. Jesus even said that. We can do nothing. Which means we can't do anything without Him. And especially an operation like this. And that's what the Judaizers missed. They're doing all these laws and they got, but there's no God involved. And God is love. Look in verses 4 and 5. See how relevant they are? But let every man prove his own work. He's examining himself. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. These guys were looking at how rotten everybody else was and rejoicing in that fact that they're better. It's wrong. It's skewed. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Listen, every man's got to prove his own work. Because of the unrighteous, judgmental activity going on in these churches caused by legalism and a works-based salvation, everybody's afraid they're going to lose their salvation, and so you better not do this and you better not do that. The Galatians were spending all their time looking at the works and the behaviors of others to catch them in sin or in dirt. And that behavior, listen, it's why churches that are like this have 30, 40, 50 people in them and they change their roles every 3 or 4 years. They don't succeed. They can't, because that spirit is counterproductive in a life with Christ. It's counterproductive. It creates an atmosphere of dutiful competition and forgets the very reason for our life with God, which is love. Love. I'm singing those songs and I got tears running down my eyes. I stood here on Friday night, right here, exactly, right here. And my little boy, who's not so little anymore, stood right here. Looking down at me. And his bride come through that door and walked down here with her daddy and stopped right there. When he laid eyes on her, I got the best seat in the house, man. It's great at weddings. Because I'm looking at her and I'm looking at him. What a great seat or space. And he sees her coming down the aisle. And I look up at my son, and he's got tears. He's not, he's just got, he's standing there like a tough guy. But he's got tears pouring down. I mean, watching him going into his little beard and dripping down his neck. I'm telling you, I have a good seat. And then, you know, me, I'm like, oh no, oh no. And I look at Bailey Joe. She comes down the aisle. She's so beautiful. her daddy's. He's so proud of her. John's walking her down the aisle. And she's looking at Sam straight in his eyes. She's not crying. She's not scared. Well, she might have been a little. But she's looking at him like, that's my man. And he's looking at her. I looked at him and I go, she's beautiful. He goes, beautiful. He's not marrying her for all the gifts he's going to get, or the party that they were about to have, or how, you know, well, I'm older, and now it's time for me to get married, and I got to have a house, and well, I want to have kids, and so I got to have a wife. There's only one reason why she's doing this. It isn't because, oh, he's got a good job, he's gonna take care of me. That's all that stuff's important, can be. But there's one word that describes that whole operation on Friday night. What is it? It's love. We can't ever get far away from that, folks. When people get far away from that moment, they get divorced. That's why God feels so strongly about divorce, because of the picture. Because He doesn't ever divorce us. We're always His. Amen. And by the way, we got to be careful, church, not to compare your work with another's work. We don't judge another's work just because it's not exactly the same as yours. That's an issue that we would have among us, that would be very prevalent among us at times, because we're intense people. Just because somebody doesn't do the things you do, it doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. Everybody's got different burdens and different talents, right? And so you prove your own works. And you'll have rejoicing in yourself, in your own works. Not in a prideful way. The point in this context is this, so you won't be judging somebody else's and going, that's not, because you don't do what I do, there's something wrong with you. We got to knock that off, folks. Not everybody has been given the same talents or burdens that you have. What you need to do is do what God equipped you to do. And get your eyes off of what everybody else should be doing. And do what God equipped you to do. Prove your own work instead of being mad at others, and you'll be able to rejoice in your work. And it won't be a burden for you. Doesn't this make perfect sense? And verses 2 and 5 seem to contradict. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. What's up with that? The context. They don't contradict. Verse 2 is talking about helping a brother with a burden. Verse 5 is talking about your own burdens, which we all have. We all have burdens. That's why we have tears in our eyes when we sing. We sing some of these songs. It's because life is hard. I've been through some dark days. How about you in life? Some of you are going through some dark times right now. Some of you are stubborn and hard-hearted right now in your heart. Surrender today. It's a freedom day today for you. It's a freedom day. Listen, in other words, and please listen, bear the burdens of others while you're bearing your own burdens. That's what he's talking about. We all got burdens. We don't take a day off from the law of Christ. We don't take a day off obeying the law of Christ just because we have issues and burdens of our own. If that were the case, then who would ever have time to help somebody else? Because I always got a burden. How about you? That's what he's talking about. Listen, you can't spell brothers without spelling others. I read that. You can't spell sisters. It doesn't work that way. Listen, come on, folks. People really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Look, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Amen. So see, we're at the end. Verse 6. We made it. But before we get to verse 6, I want you to think for a moment. Think. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what Paul is implying through all these verses? Question. Do you know what Paul is implying through all these verses here? Closing this argument, this debate against these legalizers. Here's what it is. Here's the answer. The law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to what? Fulfill with the law of Christ. The law of love is superior to all those rules. And the reason why it's superior, the reason why loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you can hang all the rules on that, is because if you love God with all your heart and you love people the way God loves them and the way that you want to be treated, all the other rules you just naturally will do. I'm not talking about like rules like red lights and speeding, speed zones and, you know, speeding. I'm not talking about civil laws, moral laws. We need civil laws for order. I'm talking about moral laws. You'll just know them. They'll be in your heart. You don't need a law to say don't commit adultery. You don't need a law to say don't steal. You don't need a law to say don't lie. You don't need all these laws. You don't need a law to say don't blaspheme God. Because you won't. Because you just won't. And that's what people miss out on Christianity. They think it's about a bunch of rules. And then dumb Christians walk around with making sure and being mad at lost people because they don't follow the rules. What are you, nuts? By nature, they don't follow the rules. Neither did you. And neither do you still. Because you're not with that attitude. Listen, we want our church to grow, not for numbers, but for souls that are unsaved and lost, that are living with no hope, trying to find something to fill that void in their life. They ain't going to find it, folks, outside of Jesus Christ and what the Bible says. We're not a bunch of religious psychos. I got news for you if you're a guest here and you're not a Christian. Listen, seriously, we're not religious people here. I think I've proven that well this morning. We're not. We want to love God. Look, there's things my wife would be offended by if I did them because I love her. I don't need a ring on my finger to prove that I love my wife with all my heart. Look, I don't need to say, honey, would you tell me everything you don't want me to do? You know where I'd sleep in the shed that night. I'm not talking about the honey-do list. Moral things. That's stupid. You know why? Because I love you. I love you, babe. I just embarrassed us in front of everyone. I don't need you to write a list like that down for me, honey. Law of Christ is the law of love. Obey and serve God because you love Him. Serve and help others because you love them, because God loves them. Look, helping others bear their load is part of this law. The greatest burden bearer in history is the sin bearer who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ pursued you until you got saved because He first loved you. And He desires a close personal relationship with you. And once that happens, He wants to live His life through you to show His love to others. Not syrupy, sappy love. Sometimes it's difficult. I love my kids, but I had to discipline them. I had to correct them. Now it makes perfect sense. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Simple. I tell you, that escaped me. I'd read that for years, and every time I came to that verse, I couldn't wrap my head around it. It escaped me. Look, I get the wording of it, but how does that fit in here? It fits perfect. It's about returning the love. When someone overtaken by a fault is restored, they now have an obligation to communicate to the one that helped them by returning the love given. The circle of love is complete, and this ensures love's continual growth and expansion. Legalism is contagious. We got to watch it. This type of behavior gets rid of legalism. Verse 6. It expels legalism and replaces it with the love of Christ, the law of Christ. To communicate means that two people are talking back and forth with each other somehow, some way. It literally means, this verse, to have a dialogue of care one toward another. It literally means the recipient of the restoration love gives back to the one who gave it. And the greatest thing that can give back to them is to bless them with a changed and restored life where they're now in the same business as they were. Church, point three. The practical conclusion of this passage is clear. While the legalizer and his legalism add extra weight and burden, a true brother or sister seeks to lift and bear the burdens of others, whether they be lost or saved. To the lost, by sharing the gospel and loving them till they get saved. And to the saved, by helping them in time of need and restoring them when they're overtaken in a fault. This is in accord with the law of Christ. The law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses. Would you bow your heads? Every head.